Holy name. We are privileged to be among the living, and I recall the passage in Ecclesiastes that speaks, you know, when the wise man speaks, then it is wise to listen. And he speaks of the fact that it is the duty of man to serve God and to keep his commandments. And so when we gather like we are today, we have just that, the privilege of magnifying and lauding God Almighty. We have been singing some songs, and if we were thinking about what we are singing, then we have been glorifying Almighty God. We have been talking to God, and now we have the opportunity for him to speak to us. In preparing this lesson, which I have entitled "No Man Here," I was drawn to the book, well, the Psalm, the 142nd Psalm. And it's almost like in the middle of that psalm, because it consists of some 7 verses. And verse 1 to verse 3 speaks so richly about the cry of David. And verses 5 through 7, another 3 verses, continues that same track. And so in speaking about "no man cared for my soul," the preparation got me looking at the entire chapter. And I consider it so rich that in the confines of the time I have, I truly hope that I will be able to get to the heart of the matter that I want to discuss. In this psalm, written by David, the man who is termed the man after God's own heart, we see him beginning the psalm saying, "I cried unto the Lord," and he says, "with my voice." And what David is saying here is that he prayed. And what a wonderful privilege prayer is. And oftentimes we cry because we are pained by challenges that we face. But in our cry, sometimes we fail to echo it, to speak it, and we lose out. And here, the man after God's own heart, he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." And as if that was not enough, he goes on, "with my voice." And so we are seeing that it is important for us to speak to Almighty God. You see, when we speak to Almighty God, we can make our supplications. We can make our asks. We can make our demands of Almighty God. But not only did David, as he echoed his prayer, not only did he make his supplication to God Almighty, but verse 2 goes on to say, I poured out my complaints before him. And he said, nothing is wrong in going to God and making complaints. You say, we're not complaining about God.
You see, we are talking about our challenges, and guess what? He is able to deal with it. And so David did not just go to God and mention his complaints, but he poured out. And the idea here is that he gave it, everything. You know, it's like, I don't know if sometimes you're sharing something and you say you're giving everything and you turn it, but you leave back something, you know. I remember growing up, and my mother, especially at Christmas time, would make Christmas cakes, and we would have the task, and it was a task, to rub out that butter and sugar. I would have to get bottle and full it. Right? Because at that time we didn't have the mixer thing. Right? And I think even when you got the mixer thing, you still had to do a little of it first. And you would mix and mix. And when it becomes that nice thing now that could be poured out, you would get the task of pouring out into the different cake tins. But you know that whatever is left in that big basin that you mix out in, you'd get to lick it. And so when you pour it out, you leave back a whole heap. All right? And then you just disappear with the big thing and you'd lick away. But here, David is saying that he poured out fully, fervently. He kept nothing back. You see, David was in a dire strait. He was going through problems that even when we say we are having problems, we cannot even sometimes relate to that. But guess what? Even if our problem is a little bit, it is problem. And it challenges us. But what we are getting from this man who is a man after God's own heart, when he went to God, a powerful man, the king, wanted to kill him. Armies were behind him. At this, what he's relating here, he was actually in a cave, you know, hiding and praying. And that's another thing. You see, sometimes when we need to pray, we just need to find that quiet place where we can talk loud and nobody now hear us. Where we can really ask for what we want. Because it's almost like, it's not like say we have to talk loud for God to hear it, you know. It's not even that we even had to speak it out for God to hear it. But it is sort of, it's almost like therapy for us. When we come and we pour out everything and we hold nothing back, then that demonstrates a type of spirit. And so David poured out his complaint before Almighty God. But let me get my readers in. Now we are at verse 2. It says, I poured out my spirit or my complaint before him.
I showed before him my trouble.
Stop there. You know, pride is a hell of a thing. A lot of time we are going through even things and it's almost like we even want to fool up God. And so we go to God and we really don't pour out everything. It's almost like we still want to look like we are all that. But David said, I showed before him my trouble. He unveiled. Yes, that's the concept of showing. He unveiled his heart. You know, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. You know, Matthew chapter 5, the beautiful attitudes. It's called the Beatitudes. And one of the first Beatitudes is that we are to be poor in spirit. And somebody say, what? God wants us to be poor? Yes, he wants us to be poor in spirit. He wants us to be at a place where we recognize that everything that we are and have is from God. We are totally, we are fully, we are wholly, fully dependent on Him. Where goodness and where righteousness and all of that is concerned, we have nothing of our own. We depend on Almighty God. And so, David echoes, I showed before him my trouble. And this is sort of characteristic of David, you know. Over and over, David gave this concept of being poor and needy. Right through. Even when he was a wealthy and powerful king, this echoed throughout the psalm, where he says, I am poor and needy. In Psalm 40, verse 17 and 70, verse 5, we can just read one of them. We see here David again echoing this concept of being poor and needy. Read Psalm 40 and verse 17 or 70 and verse 5.
40, 17. But I am poor and needy.
I am poor and needy, says David.
Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God.
Stop. So here it is, David is saying, I am poor and needy. You are the one who can help me. You are the one who can give me deliverance. So you see, it makes sense to pour out or to unveil all that is in our heart and our mind. You know, if you get in trouble and you find that you need an attorney, it is said that it is best that you just explain out everything to them. You know, just lay the cards on the table. Because they now can then defend you. They can say, well, what source of our part they should go to of the law that will help you to either get away fully or get a minimal sentence and all of that. So here it is that when we go to God, God is the one who can deliver us. So it makes sense for us to unveil everything. Let us hold nothing back. And David recognized this. Again in Psalm 109 verse 22, we see David echoing the same words that he is poor and needy. 109 and verse 22.
For I am poor and needy.
I am poor and I am needy.
And my heart is wounded within me.
My heart is wounded within me. And here, you know, we sort of get a different side. You see, before, sometimes we are going through things and we need a deliverance. We need some help. David recognized, and we should recognize, that God can deliver us. But sometimes what we need is some healing. Sometimes we need some healing. You know, I appreciated Brother Gilbert's prayer. All right, I always appreciate when I'm coming up here and the brothers pray for me. You know, last week Brother Morrison did that, and when Brother Gilbert prayed for me, you know, it sounded like he went down and there was some mustard. And he said, pray for Brother Webb. You know, he called me by name. You know, and well, what we recognize is that, well, the reason for going to Brother Gilbert and his prayer wasn't so much for me. But in his prayer, he called out several persons' names who are not well, who needs healing. And so we should recognize that when we are not well, when we are wounded, when we need healing, then Almighty God can make a difference. He can make a difference. David again, in Psalm 86 and verse 1, continues to echo the words, "I am poor and needy." You know, if you know the credentials of a person make you rely on them a lot, you know. True? If David was a man that God did not hold in high esteem, you know, if God said, when he looked on David's life, he said, you know, this man is the worst man that ever walked the earth, then we probably wouldn't feel so comfortable quoting him again and again. But I keep saying that David is the single man, at least that we see recorded in Scripture, that God ascribes this, that you are a man who have a heart like me. So if David keeps over, I think I've gone to about three passages already where he's using this thing, "I am poor and needy." You know, we saw him saying, "I'm poor and needy and I need deliverance. I'm poor and needy and I need healing." And here in 86:1, it says,
"Bow down thine ear, O Lord,
yes,
hear me.
Hear me.
For I am poor and needy."
I am poor and needy. Continue. Verse 2.
"Preserve my soul."
Preserve my soul.
"For I am holy."
Yes.
"O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee."
All right. I want us to realize that here David is saying, "I am poor and needy." But a lot of times we go to Almighty God and we can only think about the physical needs that we have. That I need deliverance from this challenge. I need deliverance from these people at work. And thus, you know, I need deliverance from from my spouse. I don't have that problem, right? I need deliverance from my picnic. Don't have that problem, right? So a lot of times we are saying that we need deliverance. And a lot of times we do. A lot of times we are going through different challenges. And I don't want to underestimate the realness of our challenges, because they are real. And your problem and what you need deliverance from is not necessarily what I need deliverance from. What I need healing in is not what you need healing in. And sometimes a person will see someone and says, "It looks like everything is going well for you." But they don't know the challenge that you are going through. But you know, one of the beautiful things is that when we would have gone through the challenge, we can help somebody else. Because believe me, sometimes we don't have a clue why we have faced the challenge that we have faced. But it is my conviction that sometimes it is just to help somebody else down the line. And so the challenge that we face today, yes, while we're going through it, it's hard and it's rough, but let's stick with God through it. But here David is saying, "I recognize that I need deliverance. I'm poor and I'm needy. I need deliverance. I am poor and I'm needy and I need healing." But here's David. What insight. In 86 verse 2, it says, "I am poor and needy, but what I need, O God, is for my soul to be preserved. And so our concern in life should not just be about the material things and how I feel and what I want, but we should be equally or more so concerned about our spiritual well-being, our soul. You know, in verse 4, he continues to say, well, read.
Rejoice the soul of thy servant.
Stop. You see, rejoicing of the soul, us being able to truly have joy, happens, occurs, when our souls are right with Almighty God. But I'll come back to the soul because, you know, I could talk about the soul for the rest of the lesson. But suffice it to say that the soul is one of the most important assets that we have. You know, the soul continues forever and ever. Do you know that it is because of the soul why Christ died? It's the soul that caused Almighty God to send his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. You see, because how long will we live? All right, let's say all of us live to 100. After that, our soul still exists. But the question is, will it exist in heaven or in hell? If time permits, I'll come back to some thoughts about the soul later. But I want to reemphasize the point that when we approach God, when we deal with God, it ought to be of such that we are poor in spirit, where we recognize that we are needy. Needy for God because we cannot do it on our own. And so it is in that context that David says in verse 2 of Psalm 142, I shewed, I unveiled
before him my trouble.
And do I dare touch on the fact that troubles are everywhere? We have trouble with sin. We have trouble with wants. We have trouble and we need mercy. But we can show God all our troubles and be assured that he will not ignore us. I'm struggling through my introduction. Yes, I have not even gotten to my message yet. You see, I came to Psalm 142 because my lesson is grounded in verse 4, in the statement, no man cared for my soul. But the passage is so rich. It's so rich. Still not at verse 4. Verse 3, read for me.
When my spirit was overwhelmed within me.
When my spirit was overwhelmed within me.
Then thou knewest my path.
Pause there for me. When my spirit was overwhelmed. When we're going through those challenges, it's like a cloud is just covering over us. That's the concept of being overwhelmed. You know, nothing is wrong with hard work. You know, in fact, you know, if we do not do hard work, we're bored. None of us really like to just go on, you know. We really want challenges. That's what the psychologist tells us. All right, if Alison was here, I'd probably see if I got a nod from her as she studies psychology. But what we don't want is to be overwhelmed. And so when the challenges come and we are overwhelmed, when we are crushed with a load, when it comes like judgment is on us, yes, and you can carry your minds, because I know that I'm not just speaking as one having this problem or this challenge or have faced these type of challenges, because all of us have been there. You know, sometimes we're going through some things. There's a statement, judgment loses its balance. You know, where you can weigh things. You know, and under normal circumstance, you would have handled this thing properly. But when you face the problem, it's like you can't even judge right from wrong. You do all of the foolishness and all of the wrong things. All of the things that you tell yourself that you're not going to do, it's the same thing you're going to do. All of those things that you say, you know, I am going to do this. And when you get overwhelmed, you don't do nothing of the sort. How many times have we made commitments that, you know, I am going to really get involved in visitation? How many times have we told ourselves, you know, I am going to evangelize? And I'm not going to wait until crusade time. I am not even going to wait until somebody visits the congregation and fill out a form, and then I conveniently go and call them. But the persons I know, I'm going to find a way to let them know about Christianity. Little, little. How many times have we made this type of resolve? And then, nothing. We don't do anything. You know what's the most hurtful thing? Is when you know somebody and you'd have known them for a while and you never introduce them to the church, to Christianity, and then they pass. That's one of the worst things. One of the worst things. And as you get older, it happens more and more. That's a long, long time now. I remember my first employment years ago. I said to a coworker, you know, I don't know anybody who has died, you know. I could not relate at that age to the fact that, you know, I know that person and the person died. But as you get older, that becomes commonplace, you know. I can relate to persons who I went to school with who has passed. You know, just about 2 weeks ago, I sit on a committee, all right, different persons across various government. And this person is on the committee, and we just got news that the person died. So here it is, that I would have been relating to this person for probably 3 or 4 years. But what is it? We come to discuss a particular matter as a committee. And while we will pass pleasantries and so forth, we are always focused on business. But this person is past and gone. And I sit back and I reflect and I say, you know, I have never said to this person, even though you are a religious person, where you are, you may not be pleasing God. I don't recall ever saying anything like that. And that's an indictment. That's an indictment. But here, David is saying, when my spirit was overwhelmed, when I'm confused with difficulties, when I am conquered by impossibilities, then. When? Then. When we come to that point, when we recognize that we can't do it, when we are crushed with the Lord, when our judgment is not intact, when we are confused, and when we feel conquered, then thou knowest my path. You know, it comes back to the point we made earlier, where we are poor in spirit. You see, it is not that before we got overwhelmed, God did not know. God knew. God always knows. But it is then that sometimes we end up leaning on Him. It is then that we recognize that we need His healing. It is then that we recognize that we need His deliverance, that we need our souls to be preserved, that we need rejoicing in our soul. God is clear all the time. God does not lose His head. He never closes His eyes. You know, there is a writing by a man, I think he is famous, John Newton. Some of you might know that name. And he has a rendition of Psalm 142 and verse 3 that I found to be rich. In fact, Brother Wilson, I'll serve you notice that I'm going to typeset this. And we are going to have it as something that we give to persons. I know people like Vivian gives very encouraging words online. I look forward to them a lot of times. I know when they are so handy when you're going through some challenge. Sometimes the same thing she sends, sometimes, you know, not through Vivian. Sometimes the same words. But sometimes just because of something you're going through at a particular time, when it comes, it's like a God sent it. It just on the button. Just on the button. But here, John Newton, commenting on verse 3 of the psalm, and he says, "The Lord is not withdrawn to a great distance, but His eye is upon you. He sees you not with indifference of a mere spectator, but He observes with attention. He knows, He considers your path, yea, He appoints it, and every circumstance about it is under His direction. Your trouble began at the very hour He saw it best. It could not come before. And He has marked the degree of it to a hair's breadth. And its duration to a minute. He knows likewise how your spirit is affected. And such His supplies of grace and strength, and in such seasons as He sees needful. He will afford in due season, so that when things appear darkest, you shall still be able to say, though chastened, not killed. Therefore, hope in God, for you shall yet praise Him." Those are beautiful words. But sometimes those are the type of words we need when we're going through our crisis. There is hope in God for you. You shall yet praise Him. Can I try to get to my lesson? I think that was the introduction. So here David is in his overwhelmed state. He has run and he's hiding. He's hiding in a cave. He's by himself. And then in verse 4, all right, let's read verse 4. Let's read my real text.
I looked on my right hand and beheld.
And beheld. But David really knows to emphasize things. Because when you look, aren't you beholding? You know, but he says, I looked on my right hand and beheld.
But there was no man.
That would know me.
Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul.
And so, this brings to focus the fact that sometimes when we are going through our overwhelming trying times, our times of confusion, when we really want to hold on to somebody, but when we look, there is no man that would help me. It's almost like nobody knows me. When I am seeking refuge, and it's like nobody is there to assist me. You know, sometimes it might be some money that we have. And we think that when certain crisis comes, the money will help us. But you know that no matter how much money you have, one little bad health can take it all away. Sometimes we have a person that we say, boy, this is my brethren. You know, no matter what, my brethren going to be dear. But we are going through some things. And when we reach out, the brethren, not there. Our refuge fails us. We might be in a secure job. And many persons would have been in jobs that they thought, yes, I am going to stay here and I'm going to retire. And then, I'm in a pension scheme that if I work for the rest of my working life, then I'll be okay because my pension will be set. And then there's somebody probably 8,000 miles away who makes a decision and says, you know, this company, we're going to close it down. Or you just get a new supervisor and you're the supervisor not working out and things just, and you all walk off of the job. Your refuge can fail you. Sometimes though, let me balance it a little. Sometimes when we are going through our challenge, we really take away ourselves. True? Some of the times, when we are going through real problems, we just go away. And nobody even knows that we are troubled. And when a person reaches out to us sometimes, we shun them. So we have to sometimes take responsibility for what happens. But it does not remove the fact that as Christians, we should be conscious that we have a responsibility for man. We have a responsibility to care for the souls of man. You know, as children of God, we have joined Christ to seek and to save the lost. We are in the business of saving souls. That's our mission. You know, Christ says, I am come to seek and to save the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christ's mission, and as Christians, our mission is to save the lost, to care about the lost. Both the non-Christian and the Christian's souls are important. How many times do we get all concerned about evangelism, but our brothers and sisters that are around us, we don't even inquire about them? They have souls too. We should have a tender outlook towards the welfare of others. We should feel apprehension at their danger. That I don't see a brother and a sister in worship, I should wonder what is happening to them and check them out. You see, it is when this is absent that a brother burdened down with care will look and say, no one cared for my soul. Because we are not concerned one for the other. You see, we need to be concerned about the spiritual well-being as well as the physical well-being of our brothers and sisters and even non-believers. That should be our disposition to care. Let us picture for a while, and I'm trying to come down. Now, I'm not going to finish the lesson. I'm trying to come down. Let us picture for a while the scene of Christ on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. In this scene, Christ is being crucified. And here we have the soldiers at the cross. And what's their disposition? Well, let's read it.
Verse 36.
Yes.
And sitting down, they watched him there.
And sitting down?
They watched him there.
They watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there.
And set up over his head his accusation written.
Right, you can stop there. Sitting down, they watched him there. And somebody says, what a wicked set of persons. Can you see a man being crucified and you just sit there and watch him there? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Here we get a picture of Christ, the church, and the Christian's mission. Read.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone.
Stop. Read again.
For I am not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed
of the gospel of Christ.
Gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of
it
God.
It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? It means that it is only by the gospel that we can be saved. It is only by the gospel that salvation will be possible. What's the implication? If the gospel is the only way that we can be saved, how can we see persons who are not exposed to the gospel of Christ and don't share the gospel of Christ? What did we say about the soldiers? They sat and watched him there. How can we have the gospel and see people not exposed to the gospel and just sit and watch them there? We are in the same state like the soldiers. They are just sitting and watching. Sitting and watching. We need others to help us, and others need us to help them. Over and over, as the apostles and men of God spoke through scriptures. You know, we have places like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burden." We need to care about others. Do we care enough? Do I care enough? We need to ask ourselves. Time will not allow us to go to Exodus chapter 17, where we have the children of Israel fighting. But God gave them the victory. All they had to do is to keep Moses' hands raised. And I can just picture Moses at the start, going up on the hill and just raising his hand at the start of the battle. And probably he, you know, got a little tired somewhere along the line and put it down. And when he put down his hands, they started to lose the battle. And then he put it up back. But as the day progressed, his hands got weary. And the story continues through to say that he sat with his hands raised. But guess what? He had somebody helping to hold his hands up. And so we can't do it alone. We might start off strong. We might be running the race. But when the trouble comes, when the judgment starts to lose its balance, when we start being crushed with the Lord, then our hands start to fall down. And we need somebody to help us up. We can't do it alone. But can I say, echoing the sentiments of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, that our helping needs to go beyond praying for one another. Pray for one another, we must. And guess what? Sometimes when we pray for one another, sometimes the person don't even have to know. But in your quiet, secret time, you're calling their names to Almighty God. And I believe that makes a big difference. Sometimes tell them though, sometimes that makes a difference too. Beyond prayer, let us encourage and build up one another. Let us encourage and build up one another. The lesson is not finished, but I will stop here. I just want to encourage us to care one for another. The truth is that we have a common enemy in Satan. He wants to overwhelm us. And when we are overwhelmed, sometimes we need somebody to care. Let it not be that we come under the indictment that no one, no man, cared for my soul. If you are here today and you are not a part of the church, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ because you have not obeyed the gospel, then I'm here to tell you that Jesus cares. He cares so much that he died for you. And today, you can answer his call, having heard, believe that he is the Son of God. Confess that. Make a decision to change and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sin. And you will have God as your refuge. You will have Christians as your brothers and sisters. You can go on through life, rejoicing, praising God. You can do so today.